Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, November 25th. That's right. It's Thanksgiving week here in the United States. And we are giving thanks. Giving thanks for all the great blessings God has given us. And we're starting off something new in the coming week. Next week with Faith and Family, we're going to try something new. I know, change. It's always a challenge. Starting with Monday next week, we're going to start looking at our topics. In the past, we've had a topic or a theme for the week, just a variety of things that pertain to faithful family life. But starting next week, we're going to continue that, but in a different manner. The topic or the theme for the week will come to us from the Small Catechism, Luther's Small Catechism. So starting with next week, we're going to begin with the Ten Commandments, the First Commandment. So each day our conversation will come back to the First Commandment. We'll cover a variety of topics, a variety of issues, but the conversation will be connected. All of the conversation next week will be connected by the First Commandment. So looking forward to jumping into that. Well, in order to prepare for that, though, we're going to take a look at the Small Catechism, Luther's Small Catechism, today, tomorrow, and Wednesday, the history behind it, and a number of things that to help us prepare for next week and for the whole season of Advent. As we jump into Luther's Small Catechism over the next few weeks. So we're going to do that here in just a little bit. We're going to talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller from Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Before we do that, I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and then look for the sponsor section, the CUW logo there. Click on that. That'll take you to their page. You can find out all about Concordia University, Wisconsin, the programs they offer, and where they're located. It's a great institution. Go check it out. See at kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo. If you'd like to join the conversation today, we're going to delve into the history behind the Small Catechism. So if you have a question for Pastor Wolfmuller today, a question about Luther's Small Catechism and the history behind it, you can join the conversation. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. We'd be happy to welcome your questions today. Joining us by phone this morning, as promised, the Reverend Brian Wolfmuller, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Good morning, Pastor Wolfmuller.
Hey, Andy. Good to see you. Heard to talk to you.
It is good to talk with you, too. Thanks so much for taking some time out today to talk with us about the Small Catechism and the history behind it. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, there's nothing better to talk about.
Absolutely. Tell us a little bit about how things are going at Hope. I know that over the last few years that you faced some challenges with the shooting at the theater there how are things going for your congregation?
Yeah. Well, thank you. That's kind to ask. We sing in the hymn and we learn to confess in the church that we walk in danger all the way, and it's always true. So it was right down the street a year and a half ago last summer, or a summer and a half ago, that we had the shooting in the theater, and as a community mourned that and looked to the scriptures for hope and for confidence and for faith in the Lord's word. And so things are, the dust has settled from that, although, you know, we get in the news reports every few weeks, the update on the trial of the murderer there. So that kind of reopens the conversation, but we're recovering from that. And some of the congregations around here recently had some floods, which is just crazy to think that, you know, we're up here in Colorado in the mountains, but we had incredible rains a couple months back. And so we had a bit of damage from that. But you know, the Lord is merciful. He always provides, and he always answers our prayers. So we're rejoicing in His gifts constantly.
Amen.
All's well here.
Amen. As the president of our beloved Lutheran Church Missouri Synod says, the Lord blesses.
Yeah, He does.
The Lord blesses.
That's all He knows how to do. I think, you know, we have this, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and so the Lord is blessed because He's constantly giving. He's constantly giving us all that we need.
Amen. Well, you and I actually have somewhat of something in common in our history. We go back a little ways. We both had the privilege of serving the fine folks at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas, and I believe that's probably kind of where our paths crossed, even though we weren't there at the same time.
Yeah, we must have missed each other by 2 weeks. As I was leaving, I did my vicarage there, and then I think just after that, you came in and were doing Family ministry and youth ministry, is that right?
That's correct, yes. Good folks there. And they, too, are recovering from a tragedy as well. Many of their folks are, some of their families were involved with the explosion there in West Texas.
So. Yeah, that's just frightful. I was in Texas when that happened, and we were in Austin and heard the news started to spread around there, and we're able to add the folks to our prayers immediately, because that was a frightful thing too.
Certainly, not knowing what happened and not knowing the cause right away, I'm sure is a frightening thing.
Yeah.
Well, today we're talking about a less frightening thing, actually. There probably was some pretty frightening stuff going on at the time, and that's what we want to get into: the history behind Luther's Small Catechism. Want to get into why Luther wrote the Catechism and What prompted him to include the things in it that he did, the topics, sure, the doctrine? So historically, you know, most of us have probably an idea of the basic history of Martin Luther. What we may not know is precisely what prompted him to write the Small Catechism and why he chose those six chief parts and those specific doctrines. First of all, what was Luther's station in life at the time that he started working on the Small Catechism?
Well, he was a professor in Wittenberg, and he was also serving the congregation there, St. Mary's Church, in the same town. Even though he wasn't the head pastor, he was involved in the ongoing life of the church there, as well as, I mean, by this time, so Luther wrote the 95 Theses in 1517. He's at the Diet of Worms in 1524, so that's where he makes his famous "Here I stand, I can do no other." And at that point, he's exiled, so he becomes an outlaw. He's also excommunicated then. So he's settled now back then in the late 20s, back into Wittenberg, and has taken up really the vocation of being the head of this new reformed church. I mean, I don't know exactly what they would have called themselves back then. They might have been already calling themselves Lutheran, because that's what they were condemned and named as by the Catholic Church. But Luther's really looked to as a writer and a teacher of the entire church. So one of the pastors in 1524 sends him a note and says, hey, could we get some instructions, just some basic teaching manuals for the church? And Luther responds and says, yes, we're going to work on it here in Wittenberg. And in fact, that's when Luther took up the task of working on the catechism, although it wasn't at first for him to do. Jonas was working on it first, and then Melanchthon works on it for a little while, but none of them could actually get it completed. So that was probably the first cause. They were looking for a simple manual to teach the faith. I was reading Professor John Pless. I don't know if you've had him on as a guest.
We have. Mm-hmm.
He's fantastic. He just published a book called Martin Luther, Preacher of the Cross, a study of Luther's pastoral theology. It's a great little monogram. And in there he identifies that really three causes, three things that led to the publishing of the Catechism. So that first one was that letter and the request for a teaching manual. The second one was there was a debate going on at the time between Agricola and Melanchthon, two of the theologians there, and it was, mm-hmm, it's called the antinomian debate, against nomos, law, uh-huh, so against the law, and how it was shaking out was Agricola was saying that the law shouldn't be preached to Christians, that repentance should come from the preaching of the gospel. Basically, we hear how Jesus died for us, and that makes us sad enough about our sin, we don't need to have the Ten Commandments preached, and this was a bit of a controversy, so Luther is... That's in the background of all the other controversies that Luther's in the middle of. That's one of the chief ones that's in the background of the publishing of the Small Catechism, and has a lot to do with the way Luther orders it and puts it together. But now, then the third thing is, mm-hmm, there was this great visitation where the prince said, hey, would you professors go out and check on how these churches are doing around? And Luther goes with some of his other colleagues, and he visits the churches, and he is just shocked by what he sees. And that's really the thing that drives the urgency of the publication of the Small Catechism.
Now, you say one of the first reasons, you know, of those three, one of them was the request for a written manual for teaching.
Yes.
How many people would have been literate, would have been able to read that, though? Who was it in? Who were they requesting it for?
Well, it maybe. I mean, I don't think, and I don't know the literacy statistics. That's an interesting thing. I should look into that, because it is. I mean, almost. I mean, the Small Catechism is almost published when it's published in two ways, and the first is as a little booklet, but then the second is as a broadsheet, a big poster,
mm-hmm.
and the poster has woodcuts on it for each of the parts. So there's a First Commandment woodcut, a Second Commandment woodcut, a creation woodcut, a Lord's Prayer, you know, for each of the petitions, a woodcut there, so that the people could see it, and they would, you know, could hang it on the wall of the church or in the dining room or this sort of thing. But the pastors were certainly literate, and so Luther sends these to the pastors, and in fact his preface is to the pastors saying, "Hey, you guys got to teach this stuff. I mean, if you're not teaching the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, you are not being a pastor." But he also, Luther says in the beginning of each of the parts, he says, "As the head of the household should teach it to his family." So the assumption there is that the fathers are also teaching this to the children, and they, you know, people could read it, especially the fathers of the household were reading. They were reading sermons to their children, and they were reading their devotional stuff. But one of the marks of the catechism was that it was written to be very memorable, so that even if people couldn't read it, they could recite the text of the catechism. And this is also one of the reasons Luther was so interested in writing hymns as well, so that you could memorize the doctrine.
And carry it with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
In the preface to the Small Catechism, Martin Luther, I'd like to read actually just the first two paragraphs from the preface, because it really sets the stage. Martin Luther, to all faithful and godly pastors and preachers, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Jesus Christ our Lord. The deplorable, miserable conditions which I recently observed when visiting the parishes have constrained and pressed me to put this catechism of Christian doctrine into this brief, plain, and simple form. How pitiable, for so help me God, were the things I saw. The common man, especially in the villages, knows practically nothing of Christian doctrine, and many of the pastors are almost entirely incompetent and unable to teach. Yet all the people are supposed to be Christian, have been baptized, and receive the sacrament, even though they do not know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, or the Ten Commandments, and live like poor animals of the barnyard and pig pen. What these people have mastered, however, is the fine art of tearing all Christian liberty to shreds.
Yeah, he wasn't too impressed, really.
What a vote of confidence.
He sees these congregations, and there's the people, you know, and they have something like a Sunday service, and maybe they have baptism, and they have the Lord's Supper there, and the sermons are about who knows what. And they start asking the people these questions, like, do you believe in justification by grace through faith alone? Are you holding to the two natures of Christ? Are you a little bit Nestorian? And they're asking all these theological questions to the pastors and to the people, and the people don't even know the creed. Jesus who? I mean, he says the only thing they've learned from our doctrine is to abuse is the high art of abusing their Christian liberty.
So it's really quite a sad state, really, is what he's describing here, is it?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I go sometimes, you know, when I get depressed about how the church is today, there's a couple places where I go, and this is one of them. I go to the preface of the catechisms, and I'm like, oh, well, it's always been this bad. Then if I get really depressed, I'll go back to, like, Second Chronicles and read about how they were sacrificing to their children to Molech down the street from the temple in Jerusalem. I said, well, at least we haven't resorted to that. So these, you know, gives you a little bit of confidence to realize that it's even in the time of Luther, when Luther was walking around, this great, you know, teacher, reformer of the church, things were a disaster there.
Hmm. Well, you know, you say going back to Second Chronicles, and at least we haven't resorted to sacrificing our children, but to some degree, if we're not teaching these things, are we not?
Yeah, I mean, it's all the same. So, you know, these back in Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah talks about this. He's like, you guys are building a Molech altar to burn your children? That's not a real good idea, guys. I mean, we should probably worship the Lord. The first commandment is the first commandment for a reason. And so Jeremiah, but it's the same thing. If we If we abandon the doctrine, the creed, and the commandments and the prayers, we're handing our children over to the fire. I mean, it might not be until they die and depart this life, but the result is the same. So you're right about that.
So it's deplorable, miserable conditions. And that's what he sees when he goes out and visits these parishes. How about families? Does he, I mean, he sees what's going on in the parishes. Does he have an idea of what's happening among the families as well? Or it sounds like he's really addressing this, you know, in the next paragraph. Oh, bishops, oh, you bishops, how will you ever answer to Christ for letting people carry on so disgracefully and not attending to the duties of your office even for a moment? He's really, you know, hammering this home for the bishops. Is a small catechism written primarily for the pastors?
Well, no, it's written, I mean, it goes all the way down. I mean, so it is for the pastors. Hey, here is how these, I mean, it's answering this question. What are the basics of the faith? I mean, just kind of the bare minimum. What to be called a Christian, what do we need to know? And the answer really has been, Andy, in the whole history of the church, has been the same. I mean, so Luther didn't invent this. He didn't invent the first three chief parts, the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. I mean, this is kind of as long as the church has been having catechism, which is a long time. I mean, we can't even find the beginning of this. Those have been the three most important pieces of Christian doctrine, the Creed and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And so you got to know this stuff. If you don't know this, you don't know anything. It's the building blocks. It's the foundation. So Luther doesn't make this stuff up, but he's saying to the pastors, hey, remember, look, these are the basics. You gotta go and read and teach and preach these things. But then he turns after he gets the preface. The very first words out of Luther's mouth in the Catechism are, "As the head of the household should teach it to his family." So not only should these things be being taught constantly in the church, but they should also be taught in the home, and the father who's there, or if there's no father, then it'd be the mother or the grandparents or whoever's the head of the home would be teaching these things to the children. And Luther will talk about that even in the preface, the small catechism, preface, the large catechism. You take up these things and you drill them with your children, and you want to make sure that everyone in the family is making progress, that you're learning more and more of these things, that you know the words to the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And Luther will even then say that we use them devotionally. So when we wake up in the morning, we bless ourselves with the cross, and we say the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and we go to work singing a hymn of the Ten Commandments. So they're not just things to be memorized, but they're things that govern our thinking and our praying all throughout the day. So it's not even just for the home, it's for the workplace. And wherever we are, we, like you said earlier, we carry these things with us.
He's really driving this home to the bishops. And you say, you're so right. Each part of the catechism begins with how the head of the household should teach it to his family in a simple way. And so it's really here. This is for what I'm reading here is this is what you pastors should be placing into the hands and the hearts of your people.
Yeah, exactly right. I mean, see, the visitation is especially to look after the pastors. So Luther has to deal really first with the pastors, but he wants to get it into the home. And it's because, I mean, remember in the medieval church, and Luther knew this, you either had a family or you were part of an order. So Luther left his family, and he took vows to join the Augustinian monastery, and now he's living and he's working and praying with all these other monks, and he's taking a vow of poverty and obedience and, remember, chastity, so that he's not married, he's celibate, and he doesn't have children, doesn't have a wife, so that in the medieval church you were either part of the family, and that was a secular life, or you were part of an order, and that was the life of holiness. But Luther... And you see this especially in the large catechism. It's really quite wonderful. Luther says, no, we cannot maintain that distinction according to the Bible, that the holy order is the order of family, for a father and a mother and children to dwell together in prayer and in work and in conversation and in study of the Lord's Word. That is the order that the Lord has put the world in. And so in a lot of ways... you know, there's all these monasteries, and they would have their orders that they'd have their, you pray this when you wake up in the morning, you have your seven orders of hours of prayer that you're praying, and you have your psalms that you're reading and your things that you're doing. Luther, with the small catechism, is replacing those monastic orders with the evangelical order of the catechism and saying, look, we too wake up and we pray, and we eat and we pray, and we work and we sing, and we go to bed and we pray. So that Luther is establishing now the family, the church and the family especially, as this place where the Lord's word is intersecting with our daily lives. It's beautiful. So it's a kind of an evangelical order or an evangelical rule that he's giving in the small catechism.
We're talking with Reverend Brian Wolfmuller, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, about the history of the small catechism. If you'd like to join the conversation today, you may do so, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Pastor Wolfmuller, what was the religious instruction of that time? Prior to the small catechism, what passed as religious instruction and who was instructed?
Yeah, you don't. So this is one of the troubles is that the people that were studying were generally the monks and the priests and not the lay people. You see, this distinction between the orders really ran deep. So you even had with this growth of monastic orders, you had two sets of laws. So there was the law for the normal people, which was, hey, you shouldn't kill anybody and you shouldn't take anybody's stuff. The Ten Commandments understood just according to their outward sense. You shouldn't commit adultery. You go to your work, and then you come and you have the Lord's Supper. You know, you go to confession at least once a year, and you go to communion four times a year. And this is now and you give to the church. This is your Christian life. But then you could go to the higher order, and join some sort of monastic rule, and then now you had extra works to do. You had a higher calling. So for you, it was not enough to not commit adultery. You, in fact, were celibate, and you didn't sin even in your thoughts. And it's not enough for you to not kill anyone. It's now for the monks to also not be angry. And these monks were trying to so fill up their good works that they could attain a state of perfection through the energy supplied by the means of grace in the Catholic Church. So it would be particularly these monks who would be knowing Latin and learning theology and studying the scriptures and this sort of thing. But maybe not even the scriptures, more like the commentaries on the scriptures, the sentences and this sort of stuff. Whereas the normal person would not necessarily be studying. They didn't have a Bible in their own language. Most of the people didn't know Latin, so even though they'd go to church, they couldn't understand the scriptures or the hymns, and the sermons would then be all about works and not about faith. Luther and the other reformers would comment at one point. They said, "At least our opponents, the Catholic priests, are starting to mention faith in their sermon now, but it's always faith working through love. Mm-hmm. It's never just faith alone. But before that, it seems like they would have nothing really preached of Christ or of faith. It was all about the Christians." Doing and the Christian's work.
Well, it sounds like at the time they at least got one thing right. While the monks were trying to live perfectly, at least they knew that if you were not in one of those orders, but living with family and among others and interacting with others, that you couldn't be perfect because if you had to interact with others, there's just no way you could be perfect, right?
That's right. But here's the problem is that so because you can't be perfect out there, you have to rely on the perfection of the monks that are locked away over there. So you're relying on them to say Mass for you. In fact, you're paying them to say Mass for you, to give some of their credit be given over to you. So the problem is because you can't be perfect, you're instead of looking to the one who did live a perfect life for us, namely Jesus, who delivers his perfection to us in the gospel, they're looking to the monasteries and to the church to for them to do it for them. So you have kind of a surrogate perfection going on in the monastery. In fact, they called it the works of supererogation. So it's the extra good works. I've done enough good works that I'm perfect, so I got some extra, and those extras I can give to the people over here.
But let's talk about that more when we come back from break. We need to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue talking about the history of the Catechism with Pastor Wolf Mueller.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Tim Bowers was 32, a newlywed, and active outdoorsman when he suffered a severe spine injury. Paralyzed from the shoulders down, Tim was sedated and put on a ventilator. Doctors gave a grim prognosis, as they often do. Tim's family asked that he be brought out of sedation so he could decide about his future care. Emotionally traumatized by his condition, he asked that the ventilator be turned off, and he died within hours. My friend Johnny Erickson Tada, who at 17 became paralyzed from the shoulders down in a diving accident, shared her thoughts with me regarding Tim's situation. To expect a freshly traumatized person to make a rational decision about life as a quadriplegic is medical malpractice. I agree. Tim may have been another Johnny, and look what she's done for the kingdom.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
Five new, fresh, and exciting programs coming this December to Worldwide KFUO. On Mondays, Cross Defense, a program of Christian apologetics answering the tough questions of the ages that skeptics often ask. Tuesdays, Concord Matters, a new roundtable discussion on the Lutheran confessions featuring many of your favorite pastors and theologians. Wednesdays, Culture and Christianity with opera diva Lori Lewis. This program takes a penetrating look into the vocations of artists, chefs, musicians, and so many more. Thursdays, The God Whisperers bring their sometimes goofy but always orthodox Lutheran Christianity to Worldwide KFUO. Fridays, Book Talk is coming with a new expanded one-hour format with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Five new and exciting shows from 2 to 3 p.m. coming this December on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
A federal judge has struck down a law that gives members of the clergy tax-free housing allowances. Under the law, ministers don't pay income tax on compensation that's designated as part of a housing allowance. The Reverend Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, says,
"It certainly isn't a government establishment of a religion. It's neutral. It applies to any clergy, regardless of what affiliation."
But Annie Laurie Gaylor of the Freedom From Religion Foundation filed suit asking,
"Why should clergy be given a housing allowance that none of the rest of us get?"
U.S. District Judge Barbara Crabb agreed, ruling that the housing exemption provides a benefit to religious persons and no one else, even though doing so is not necessary to alleviate a special burden on religious exercise. If the ruling stands, Moore says,
"This would penalize congregations that don't provide parsonages, which would mean that some congregations wouldn't be able to have ministers at all."
The judge stayed her ruling until appeals are exhausted. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, November 25th, and we are discussing the history of Luther's Small Catechism with Pastor Brian Wolfmueller from Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. And before we went to break, we were talking about the state of things at the time that Luther was writing the small catechism. You had two different statuses, two different groups of people, either the laity, the average person who lived with family, or someone who lived in an order, who was in an order. And so the law applied differently to those. And speaking of the law, the Ten Commandments, the first section in the Small Catechism, as the head of the family should teach them in a simple way to his household. As you said before, Pastor Wolf Mueller, that, you know, the Ten Commandments, the Creed and the Lord's Prayer had always been taught in the church. So that certainly, I'm sure, played some part in why Luther included it in the Small Catechism. Any other background on why he included it in the Small Catechism?
Well, yeah, I mentioned at the very get-go that they were going through this antinomian controversy. So some were arguing that the Ten Commandments had no place in the Christian's life, and Luther says, no, by no means, this is important. In fact, Luther puts it up front. It used to be that you had, and the Catholic Catechism still is ordered this way now, that you have the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and then the Ten Commandments. So Luther switches it around, and he puts the Ten Commandments up first, would probably show the proper distinction between law and gospel. The Lord shows us what to do, and then we fail. And so now he gives us in the Creed the forgiveness of sins and what he's done for us. So we see Luther reordering the catechism to capture the proper distinction between law and gospel. So that's quite wonderful. But there's something else about the Ten Commandments that we normally miss. I mean, we see the Ten Commandments, we normally see them as simply a list, an individual list of do's and don'ts, like the rules posted by a swimming pool, you know, no glass containers, no swimming by yourself, no running. Anyone under 12 has to be accompanied by an adult. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, this kind of thing. But Luther has a much more profound understanding of the Ten Commandments as first the ordering of the world, so that Luther was a theologian who was always hunting for words of institution. I mean, we hear words of institution and we think about the Lord's Supper, and true enough, there's the words of institution of the Supper, but there's words of institution for everything that the Lord does. So there's the words of institution for baptism, the words of institution for preaching, the words of institution for the church. And Luther will see in the Ten Commandments the words of institution for all of God's ordering of the world. So the sixth commandment is the words of institution for marriage. The fourth commandment is the words of institution for family and government. The eighth commandment is the words of institution for courts and good reputation and all of this. So that the Ten Commandments are the way that the Lord is ordering the world. And he really, in the Large Catechism, I mean, if the listeners out there haven't been through the Large Catechism, Luther spends probably two-thirds of the entire Large Catechism on the Ten Commandments, and he's making this argument. He says, look, the monks run over there and do all these works that they made up, but the maid who stays home and in obedience to her master cleans and sweeps out the porch has a command from God to do it and can take utter delight and comfort that what she's doing in her life is in accord with the Lord's ordering of the world. Because the fourth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. So that the children can delight in listening to and in obeying and honoring their parents, because they have this great command and they know that not only are they doing this in obedience to their parents, but even in obedience to God, who's given them this great good work to do. And he's pleased with this great good work. So the Ten Commandments play an incredibly important role in how we consider this life. In fact, the Ten Commandments will make their way into all of the other parts, and especially after Luther finishes the six chief parts, and then he gives the table of duties. When Luther basically goes through our various different stations and vocations in life and says, here's how the Ten Commandments apply to these. Or when he tells us to go to confession, we consider our station in life in accordance to the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments play an incredibly vital and ongoing role in the life of the Christian.
And so we have the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and you mentioned earlier there's a particular reason to the order in which he places these in the Catechism. The Ten Commandments, then the Creed. So if the Ten Commandments give us the law, what does the Creed do then?
Yeah. Luther at one point will say something like this: everyone knows the difference between law and gospel, because everyone knows the difference between the Ten Commandments and the Creed. So even though the Ten Commandments are the ordering of this universe, we, our own lives, our thoughts, our words, do not comport with that. In other words, we're constantly sinning. So the Ten Commandments order the world, but we live out of order with it. We break God's commandments, and that's the second and the chief use of the commandments to show us our sinfulness. So then we stand condemned. I mean, we stand guilty before God. So what are we going to do? And the answer is, well, we're not going to do anything. God's going to do something about it. I mean, he really has to, and that's what the Creed tells us. It tells us not only that God has created us, but that he has redeemed us, and he has justified us. He's rescued us and called us holy. And so the Creed, the Ten Commandments gives us the works of man. The Creed gives us the works of God, what God has done to deliver us.
Before we go much further into the content, I want to get into the structure a little bit. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? There's a pattern here, you know, a statement and then a question and then an explanation, if you will. Where does this structure come from?
There's a cute story that, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's nice. I mean, this is one of these things. There's all these apocryphal Luther stories, and this is one of them. Luther's son Hans, I think, was 3 or 4 at the time. And that's the time when kids are walking around saying, I mean, I remember Hannah, my daughter, her first word was a question. What's that? What's that? She was walking around, what's that? What's that? What's that? This is how kids are. So Hans, Luther's little boy, is that age, and he's walking around saying, was ist das? Was ist das? And Luther does the same thing in the catechism. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Was ist das? What is this? And then he explains it. So that Luther takes up the different parts of the creed, and then he unfolds it with the evangelical understanding of it. So you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so Luther is taking the commandments and unfolding them in such a way that we see how they apply to our thinking and our acting and our doing every day. And he does the same thing with the creed. I mean, there's this great danger that we push the catechism to back there, you know, that, mm-hmm. or we make it apply to only external things. So we shall have no other gods simply means that we shouldn't go and build a golden calf and bow down and worship it. You know, so they say, well, I've kept that commandment. I don't have any idols at home. I don't have any, you know, totem poles or carved turtles that I offer incense to or anything like that. I've kept the commandment. And Luther says, no. Look, this commandment is everything. That from this comes all. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And anything that we fear, or anything that we trust, or anything that we love more than God is our idol. And so he makes sure in the explanation that we know that these words of God apply to us and to our everyday. And he runs that all the way through. So he does it for the Ten Commandments and the conclusion. He does it for each of the 3 articles of the Creed. He does it for the introduction, conclusion, and all 7 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So the first 3 of the 6 chief parts, this is always the question, what is this? What is this? What is this? Show me, tell me what this is. And so he takes it and he pushes it all, and he pushes it into our own lives.
And
it's really quite wonderful.
And it's written in... I'm not a German scholar, you know, I'm looking at an English translation, obviously, but it's written in pretty concise, succinct points. You know, what does this mean in the Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he's given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. And he goes on in pretty simple language that I think that the average layperson can understand.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you see what he's doing there. I mean, so we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And if we're let our imagination go with that, our imagination might wander back into some sort of like Carl Sagan Cosmos video where there's this dark, there's darkness, and now this nebulous cloud comes over, and we hear this booming voice, and suddenly there's the earth. And in other words, you see, the way we might meditate on those words would be to go way, way back then when God was doing the original creation. But Luther says, no. When you confess that God made you, you look down and you see you got a body, and you got eyes there, and you got ears, and you got some clothes on, and you have a, you know, food over there in the pantry. This is what we're talking about. So you're right. So that everyone can understand this thing. So that the great mystery of creation, in fact, matters for me and all creatures. I mean, this matters for right now. This is one of Luther's greatest. I mean, Luther was above everything else. I mean, he was like the greatest writer and thinker and theologian and poet and exegete, Bible translator and Bible interpreter and preacher and everything that the world has seen since St. Paul. I mean, he was just great at everything. But above everything else, he was a pastor.
He was a Renaissance man before it was cool to be a Renaissance man.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, Melanchthon, who was preaching his funeral, which is kind of weird that Melanchthon was preaching. But anyway, no matter. He says, all these other guys are good at one thing, but Luther is good at them all, and he's the best at them all, which is true. I mean, you read the guys. This is amazing. At the time that Luther died, how about this? When Luther died, of all the books published in the printing press in Germany, almost or over two-thirds of them were written by Luther, maybe even three-fourths, and the rest was by everybody else. So that you'd go into the Barnes and Noble in Wittenberg or whatever, and they'd have the Luther section, and then they'd have the everybody else section. And the Luther section would be three times as big. But Luther himself said, hey, all the stuff that I've written, which was a ton, I mean, who knows how he wrote all this stuff? You just get rid of it all except for two things you should keep around, and that was the bondage of the will, that he wrote against Erasmus, and the Small Catechism. And so in this thing, I mean, in the Small Catechism, he's dealing with all this great theology and everything, but he just pushes it down, like you say, to the normal person and says, this matters for you today. This creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, it matters for you this morning when you eat breakfast and when you go to your work. This is for you. So that Luther, as a pastor, was always taking the Lord's word and putting it right to the people, so that there's no room for the devil to sneak in there and say, that word's not for you. That word doesn't belong to you. That word from God is not a word for you. And Luther says, no. It all is for you. Everything that Jesus does is for you. That he created the world, that's for you. That he came in your flesh and he spilt his blood on the cross and he went into the grave and came up out of it to go to the right hand of the Father and send the Holy Spirit, that's for you. And that Holy Spirit who comes in baptism, in the Word, in the Lord's Supper, that is all for you. And there's no gap there. That's the Catechism is closing that gap where the devil wants to sneak in and say, no. God has all this great stuff for other people, but not, look, you're such a miserable sinner. It's not for you. No, that lie from the devil cannot stand, and that lie is under full assault in the Catechism. It's great stuff.
You brought up a good point that it was in my my slew of questions here about the printing and the distribution. What do we know about the? You said, you know, most of the writing at that time was, you know, you go to the bookstore or you go to print material, and Luther was the majority of who was being read at that time. How far did this reach? How far did the Catechism reach? Who was the main audience? Who was getting their hands on this Small Catechism?
Well, I think, and I don't. I should probably know some details like that, especially since that's what we're supposed to be talking about.
That's all right.
I don't know like the numbers for publications. I know it was going through any number of reprints and stuff because it was immediately popular and immediately well received, and it almost immediately becomes the chief teaching tool in the Lutheran Church, which it has remained to this day. I mean, almost 500 years later. It is still the chief tool for instruction in the church, and so it went everywhere, and it was being used in every place. Formula of Concord was written in 1577, 37, 48 years later. In the introduction of the Formula of Concord, it talks about the Small Catechism, and it calls it the layman's Bible. So not everyone could afford to have a Bible at home. Not everyone could afford, to have their own copy of the scriptures and this sort of thing. But everyone had a catechism, and in it, the scriptures are summarized so wonderfully that it served this purpose of teaching and instruction for generations.
And that brings me to another question. For folks from other confessions who might say, no creed but the Bible, or would start comparing it to other deuterocanonical texts, or who would say, we only have to have the Bible. We only read the Bible. We only confess the Bible. They would maybe put it on the same level as something like the Book of Mormon or something like that.
Right.
What would you say in response to that?
Well, I mean, look, Jesus says himself, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So that the gift of making the confession of Jesus is a gift that he gives to his church. So the catechism is not God's word. It is a confession of the church. It is man's word, but it is a man's confession of the scriptures. It's a saying back to the Lord what he has said to us. And this is one of the gifts and responsibilities that Jesus has given to the church. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this making the confession of faith before the world is part of what it means to be a Christian and part of what it means to be a Christian church. So now our friends who say no creed but the Bible know that. I mean, the creed is simply a confession that we say together. They all just have individual creeds. You know, what is your testimony? Well, that is a confession. That's a creed. But they say that each person has to have an individual creed, an individual testimony. Well, that's just not as helpful. It's just not as good as having a creed that we all stand together and confess together. Hey, I believe in God the Father Almighty. This is not something that the Lord has revealed and put on my own heart. It's something that he teaches me in the Scripture. And so we come and confess together. In obedience to the command of Jesus, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father.
And as you said earlier, that this was, the small catechism was described as the layman's Bible, or this, you know, it's a smaller Bible because it contains all the chief teachings, all the chief doctrines of the scriptures, if you will. So it made it easier for them to carry it with them. And not only was it meant to be read, but it was meant to be, as we started off the program saying, meant to be carried with you at all times, not just in print, but all these chief teachings are to be learned by heart, right?
Right, that's right. So that it's to be memorized so that you know it, and not only just memorized, but the catechism, and this is a unique feature of Luther's catechism, because all the other Reformed churches started writing catechisms, and each place had their own catechisms. I mean, there's like for every little Reformed church, there's a Reformed confession and a Reformed catechism. I mean, there's just hundreds of these things. So they all started writing catechisms, but Luther's really stands out as the catechism that can be prayed. In fact, that's what he intended, so that we pray the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. He writes a letter to his barber, Peter, his famous letter, and he says, hey, you know, when you want to pray, just take the catechism and pray the Ten Commandments and pray the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And it's meant to be sung, too, so Luther himself composed a hymn for each of the six chief parts, so that the catechism is also, the doctrine is to be sung in praise to God for giving us this thing. So in every Christian expression that you could possibly think of, so speaking and praying and talking and singing and meditating, the catechism is there fitting the bill. Now, this is not to the exclusion of the other scriptures. So when we say the catechism is the layman's Bible, we don't say that, look, if you're a layman, you don't need a copy of the Bible. Just have a catechism laying around. No, that's not it at all. But these two things are bound up to one another. So Luther can say these really wonderful things that I think we would do well to consider. Things like, what is the entire book of Psalms but meditations on the first commandment? So if you want to understand the first commandment, you have to understand the entire book of Psalms. Or he'll say, nobody can understand the Ten Commandments unless he understands the Bible, and nobody can understand the Bible unless he understands the Ten Commandments. So the entire Old Testament is basically an unfolding of the Ten Commandments and the Creed and what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. Fantastic.
Wow.
So that we go to the Scriptures and we learn the Scriptures so that we would know the Catechism better. And we go to the Catechism and learn the Catechism so that we would know the Scriptures better.
Right.
And
right.
The two are growing together in our own minds and our prayers.
We've talked about the Ten Commandments and the Creed. We've got a few minutes left. Let's take a look at Lord's Prayer and then the other doctrines or other teachings in the Catechism as well. The Lord's Prayer follows the Creed. Why is that?
Yep. Well, so Luther will say it like that. He'll connect the parts in the large catechism. So you see these, they're telling a story in the order. So the Ten Commandments tells us what to do, but we don't do it. So the Creed tells us how God comes and rescues us and gives us help so that we can keep the Ten Commandments. That is, we can have his perfection delivered to us by the forgiveness of sins. And then Luther says, but we are still in the flesh and we are still attacked by the devil, and we still live in the world, so we need God's help constantly, so we pray. So because we're in such a desperate situation, we have to learn how to pray. So here's the Christian who knows how God has ordered the world and knows their own sin, knows what God has done for them in all these places, and the result is, Lord, help me. I need, above all, your name and your kingdom and your will. And I need some bread today, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your leading and your delivering. I need all of these things. And so please, I can't do it on my own. I need you to bring all these things to me. So prayer arises almost naturally out of the faith that's created by the Creed. That's really great.
Hmm. We've got about 2 minutes left. Man, it's gone so quickly. The remaining sections of the Catechism.
Yeah. Well, so there's six chief parts, and so the last three chief parts are really the sacraments, how the Lord gets this grace and mercy to us, what the Holy Spirit does in the Church. So we have part four on baptism, part five on confession and absolution, and part six on the Lord's Supper, and that's really the liturgical parts. Hey, that mercy and grace, the forgiveness of sins that God won for us by the death of Jesus on the cross, how does it get to me? And the answer is, well, this is how the Lord delivers it: baptism, confession, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. But then we have, so that's the six chief parts, and that's really part one of the Catechism, but there's three more parts. And that's the Table of Duties and the Christian prayers, the daily prayers, and also the Christian questions and answers, which are also very important and often overlooked, where Luther's doing the same thing. He's taking all the doctrine, and he's pressing it right down into your everyday.
And the Table of Duties, as you pointed out earlier, is really connected to the Ten Commandments. What is your station in life, and what has God given you to do? What are you given to do based on who you are, where you are, what's your place in life?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, so we ask this question, what should I do today? Or what should I pray today? Or what should I confess today? And the answer is always the same. We consider the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the station that the Lord has given us. And we know. You know, so many Christians are always wondering, what's God's will for me? Well, it's there in the Catechism. I mean, it's answering this question. You should keep the Ten Commandments and pray to the Lord to forgive you where you don't. And you should get after it and ask him for help.
It's all very... quite simple. Sometimes we make it more complex than it really is, and overlook the simple answers that are right there in front of us, or even better, committed to memory, hopefully.
Yep, that's exactly right.
And with about 30 seconds, you mentioned earlier the Large Catechism. Luther wrote the Small Catechism, and then along comes the Large Catechism. Is it that order?
I think it was Large Catechism first, so I think Luther preaches sermons on the six chief parts, and then he turns those sermons into pamphlets to the Large Catechism, and then that gets condensed down. He puts those in the dehydrator, and that becomes a Small Catechism, if I remember the order correctly. But they're all in the same, it's all kind of happening in one big thing, that they're getting this all ready after the visitation, so that they can hand something over to the pastors in the churches, so that they can have some... some order in their own thinking and praying.
We've been talking with Reverend Brian Wolfmuller, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, on Luther's Small Catechism. Pastor Wolfmuller, thanks so much for spending some time with us today and making us a little bit wiser.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thank you. God be praised.
Amen. Amen. Coming up tomorrow, we'll continue talking about the Small Catechism and how to use it as the prayer book or the handbook for family prayer right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.